So we're going to turn to that passage then. John chapter 3 and verse 16 is our verse. Perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible. You have a sheet there and you'll have an outline of what I want to say this morning. If you haven't got a Bible, I did put it on the wall there. There it is. So if you haven't got a Bible, you can see the verse. I meant to write it on the sheet, but I didn't put it on there. So John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So some of you are here because of Ray's birthday, 75th birthday. The reason you children like birthdays, of course, is because you get presents. But what do you buy someone who's 75? A new walking stick, perhaps? Or a cardigan? I don't know. It always helps, doesn't it, if buying a present, if you know the person. If you know what they're like, and you know what they like. You know what they need. So if you know Ray, you know there will be no point buying him a football or a mobile phone. But a book, well, a book, that would do just fine if he can fit any more in his house. Why do I start with that? Well, because this verse reminds us this morning that at the heart of the Bible's message is a gift, a present, if you like. At the heart of the Bible's message is a God who gives. At the heart of the Bible's message is the greatest gift ever given. I love to come back to this great verse of the Bible because it just encapsulates for us the whole message of the Bible. So if we're Christians here this morning, we're going to be reminded of those truths that we love and we rejoice in. We're going to be reminded of the blessings that we enjoy as Christians. If you want to know what Ray believes and what every Christian believes, it's summed up in this verse. If you're not a Christian, this verse will help you understand what the Bible's all about. What the Bible calls the gospel, the good news, is all about. So I want to put before you this morning that in this verse we are told of two great gifts. They're connected in a sense you could say they're one. But I want to put them before you this morning. The first gift is God's Son, okay? God's Son, Jesus Christ. The verse says, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then there's the gift of eternal life, everlasting life that comes to us, is offered to us in Jesus and because of Jesus. So let's think about this and remind ourselves of these things this morning. So four simple questions. The first is this: who are these gifts from? And the answer is God. They're from God. For God so loved the world. Do you believe in God? Could I ask you that this morning? We're living in days, don't we, where many people are declaring there isn't a God. When certainly many people are living as if there was no God. We're living in a day when it's claimed that everything around us, this amazing universe with all its vastness, this amazing world with all its beauty and intricacy, is just an accident. It's just chance. There's no reason. There's no purpose. There's nothing behind it. There's nothing to it. It's just happened. But of course, the Bible says, no, no, that's not the case. The Bible begins, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible is saying that God is the explanation for everything we see, for the vastness of the universe, for the beauty of this world, for everything. The Bible tells us that what is evident, that there's a designer, that there's an architect, there's a creator, there's a God. The Bible doesn't actually ever try and prove the existence of God. It just declares it. It just announces it as the most obvious thing that every one of us in our hearts truly knows. That there's a God. And then when you look around you, when you look at, you think about the vastness of this universe, when you think about the intricacy of this world, when you look at yourself and just see how amazingly you're put together, what does it tell you about God? Well, the Bible says it tells you this, that he's infinite and he's amazing and he's powerful and he's wise and he's faithful and he's a God of beauty and he's not just a He's not just a force, but he's a person who thinks and creates and loves. That's who's given this gift. God, the creator of all things, the eternal, unchanging, almighty God. So not only has he made all things, the Bible says he's made us. He's made you and me. And he's made us in his image to know him and bow before him and trust him and worship him and love him. That's who these gifts are from. The God of heaven and earth. Do you know what the Bible says if you don't believe in him? It says, you're a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's quite something, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. So that's who's given this gift. What led him to give them? I don't know, perhaps you've given some gifts over the years, and it's been for all sorts of reasons, perhaps just because you had to give one or whatever it might be. Well, why has God given these gifts? Well, we're not left in any doubt, are we? I don't have to make it up this morning. I don't have to scratch my head and say, I think I could work out why God has given these gifts. It's clear, isn't it? It's love. For God so loved the world. Now, I wonder what you think about God. How you imagine God to be. Well, in a sense, it doesn't really matter how you imagine God to be. It's what God really is that's important. And what does the Bible say about God? Well, it tells us lots of things about him. So it tells us he's holy, and he's pure, and he's righteous, and he's just, and we should be very thankful for that, because if you seek to look around the world and you see unjust rulers, it's a terrible thing. But God isn't like that. He's just and he's pure and he's righteous, so that when people in the Bible encounter God, I mean, you can read of some people who encounter God and they never sort of waltz into his presence as if this is easy. No, there's a sense of awe and wonder. They realize the greatness of God and their own smallness. They realize the holiness of God, and they become aware of their own sinfulness. So God is awesome. And he loves what's true and right so much that he's absolutely against everything that's untrue and unrighteous. And yet at the same time, we're told that this awesomely holy God is a loving God. In fact, that's in his very being and nature. See, one of the extraordinary things about God, when you read through the Bible, is that you discover, and this is the unique thing about the God of the Bible, of course, is that he's triune. So you read through the Bible and you discover there's only one God. That's clear. But you read through the Bible and you also discover that this one God exists in three persons, consists of three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what do you discover about this God? Well, you discover that he's always been there in this trinity of love and unity and fellowship, so that before he made anything, God was there, and he wasn't lonely, and he wasn't wondering what to do, and he had to make us in order to have somebody to love and something to do. No, he's there forever, happy, in a relationship of love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and he's made us and he's made this world to enjoy that and enter into it. He's an amazing God. And love is in his very nature. And it's this love then that's led him to give these gifts. It's clear, isn't it? It's a passionate love. It's not a sort of feeble thing. So we're all scratching our heads going, does God love us or doesn't he? He says, for God so loved the world. Doesn't have to be squeezed out of him. He gladly loves. And a Christian, then, is somebody who's experienced that love of God. Now, we are made, aren't we, to be loved. I mean, that's one of the most evident things about us. We've been created to love and be loved. And what does a Christian enter into? Well, they enter into this, the love of God. They know that they're loved. And it's a surprising, undeserved love, isn't it? We didn't deserve this love. It's the most surprising love in the world. I mean, there is lots of surprising loves in this world. I'm sure that some of you older married men like me look in the mirror some mornings at all the wrinkles and receding hairline, and you try and cover it up with a beard, and you think, how does my wife love me? If you don't think that, some of you men, you ought to be thinking that. It's probably just because your eyes have gone as well, that you're not thinking like that. But here's the most surprising love, that God should love you and me. If you're not surprised at that, it's because you haven't understood God and you haven't understood yourself. God loves this world. I mean, what's this world like? Well, when he made it at the beginning, it was good and right and true and wonderful. And Adam and Eve lived in the garden in fellowship with God. But then they sinned. And we've all followed them in their sin. And we've wanted to be gods of our own lives. And we've gone our own way. And we've done our own thing. And we've been proud and selfish. And we've wanted everything that God would give us. But we haven't wanted God. We wanted to live and pretend that God isn't there. And actually, the Bible says what we deserve is God's judgment. What we deserve is God's punishment. And yet what God has shown us is love and mercy and grace. It's amazing. And Ray has entered into that love, and every Christian has come to enjoy it as well. That's two questions down. Who are the gifts from? What has led him to give these gifts? Third question, what are they then? What are these gifts? And the first answer is his son. First gift, his son. His only begotten son. That means his only unique, eternal son. Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So at the heart of the Bible's message is the coming of Jesus into the world. You want to know what the Bible's all about? It's about Jesus Christ and his coming into this world. He's come. God has come. Sometimes people say, don't they? Perhaps you said it. If there's a God, why doesn't he show himself? Why doesn't he speak? Oh, I believe in him then. And the answer to that is, well, he has spoken. He has come. In the most wonderful, amazing, glorious, gracious way, in his son, he's come into our world. He's become one of us. God has become man and entered our world. And what a life he lives. I mean, read the Gospels. Read the account of his life. Read the things he said and did. Things that only God could do. Read his miracles. Eyewitness accounts. People who were there who said, I was there when this happened. When he healed the sick and when he raised the dead and when he calmed the storm. And they were ready to die. Teaching it. Declaring it. And then you read what he said. Read his words. They're extraordinary. They're full of wisdom. Only with authority that only God could have. You read it. It's amazing. He's come into our world. But why did he come? He came to die. You see in our verses it says, isn't it? Just before, did you notice that? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's come to die. He's come to go to the cross. So you understand this morning, do you, that at the heart of the Bible's message is the cross. Jesus dying. Why is he dying? He's dying because the wages of sin is death. Because sin is so serious that God must punish it. That's why he died. But he didn't die for himself because he hadn't got any sin. He's died in our place. God was willing to lay our sin on Jesus and punish him in our place. So that we can be forgiven and pardoned. That's the heart of the Bible's message. He's come. He's died. He's risen. So that on the third day, people who saw him die, saw him laid in the tomb, saw him risen again from the dead. He conquered death. Death couldn't hold Jesus Christ, and he lives forevermore. And he's in heaven, and he's coming again one day. And you can't understand the message of the Bible without understanding Jesus Christ. That's God's gift. He's given us a Savior. He's given us a King. He's given us a Lord. He's given us a sacrifice to deal with our sin. And then, what's the other gift? Well, it's everlasting life. What does it say? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, well, that sounds good. What's that? What's everlasting life? What's eternal life? Well, first of all, it's clear, isn't it? It's the opposite of perishing. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Perishing sounds serious, doesn't it? And it is. What does it mean to be perishing? It means to be cut off from God because of your sin. It means to be under the judgment of God, separated from God, on your way to eternal separation from God, to hell. And it can't be any other way because God is absolutely righteous and holy and just. He must punish sin. And if you will not come to Jesus Christ, you are perishing. I can't pretend anything other with you this morning. So eternal life is the opposite of that. You don't want to perish? Then you need eternal life. What is it? Well, you might think, well, it's just life that goes on and on and on. It is that, but that's not really the heart of it. You see, it's not about quantity so much as about quality, if you like. If you've got a Bible, you can turn on to John chapter 10 and verse 10. And Jesus says there in verse 10, the second half, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. In other words, more fully, life as it was meant to be. So you say, well, what's life as it was meant to be? What does that mean? Well, we go back again to the Garden of Eden and we see Adam and Eve and they're in the garden. They're walking with God and they know God and they love God and they're in fellowship with God and everything's perfect. And sin spoiled that. But in Jesus Christ, we can be brought back into that. To have life again, true life, to know God and walk with him and be right with him and live for him and then go to be with him forever. And then one day when he comes and puts everything right, be with him forever. The Garden of Eden restored, if you like. That's true life. That's why, isn't it, that you look around the world today and there's such a lack of contentment and peace, even when people have got so much. Why is that? Well, because we weren't made to just live and get stuff and watch the telly and go to bed and go to work. And we weren't just made for that. We were made for something bigger and better and greater, and that's to know God and be right with him. And that's what eternal life is. So that Jesus says, again, a bit further on in John chapter 17, verse 3, this is eternal life. This is what eternal life is, that they may know you, the only true God,